This is tape number 0812 by Pastor Greg Laurie with a message entitled, How to Effectively Resist Temptation. He'll be teaching from James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16.
This is honesty. We're not going to be going through a lot of verses of it tonight. We're going to really look at a theme as given to us in James chapter 1. So let's turn there now, James chapter 1. And the title of this message is How to Effectively Resist Temptation. We picked up this theme in the latter part of our message last Thursday night as we talked about trials and temptations. And I'd like to look at it a bit more in depth because we all know what it's like to be tempted, right? And unfortunately, we all know what it's like to give in to temptation. And we would all like to know, I'm sure, how to better resist the temptation that comes our way. So we're going to look at the following aspects of temptation. Six things we're going to discover in this message before us. Number one, where does temptation come from? Number two, when does temptation come? Thirdly, who does temptation come to? Fourthly, how does temptation come? Fifth, the best place to be when temptation comes. And sixth and lastly, the best tool to resist it when it comes. Let's start with the first one. Where does temptation come from? As we saw in our last message, it does not come from God, because the Bible says, here in James in particular, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. So let's read now a few verses. James chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. So it does not come from God. Listen, we play a key role in our own temptation. A while back, I was walking down the hallway of our house early in the morning, and I went into my son Jonathan's room. He's now 12 years old. I think he was 11 at the time. And I saw that eerie blue glow coming from it. I knew that the TV set was on, and there he was playing a video game. And he's not supposed to do that, especially before school. We told him, no video games, you know, when you're getting up for school. And there he was playing a video game. I caught him in the act. He had the control in his hand. He had that guilty look in his face. And I said, Jonathan, we've told you not to play video games before school. And this was his response, Dad, I couldn't resist myself. I like the way he put that. I think he meant to say, I couldn't resist the video game. But actually what he said was, I couldn't resist myself. And I thought, you know, that's really quite sound theologically. Because really, how are we tempted? A man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. This reminds me of the fable of the scorpion and the turtle. Maybe you've heard me share this before, but as you probably know, scorpions can't really swim. So one day a scorpion wanted to cross a pond, but there was no way for him to do that. So he needed a ride from someone, and he found a rather unsuspecting turtle, and he walked up and he said, I was wondering if you'd give me a lift across the pond. And the turtle said, well, are you joking? We'll be out there and you'll sting me and we'll both drown. And the scorpion said, my dear turtle, if I were to sting you, I would go down with you. Now, where is the logic in that? The turtle said, oh, you have a point there. All right, climb aboard. So they're making their way across a little river, and that scorpion pulled out his stinger and gave a mighty sting to that turtle with everything that he had. The turtle realized he had been had. As they were both sinking to the bottom, the turtle resigned to his fate, turned to the scorpion and said, excuse me, do you mind if I ask you something? The scorpion said, go right ahead. He said, you said to me there was no logic in stinging me, yet you did it. Why did you do it? And the scorpion replied, it has nothing to do with logic. It's just my nature. Now, there's a good point there. When we give in to temptation, it has nothing to do with logic. It's just our nature. You see, we like to say the devil made me do it, or circumstances overwhelm me, or I couldn't control myself. But in reality, it's just our nature. Or in the words of the great theologian, Jonathan Laurie, I couldn't resist myself. You see, for Satan to succeed, we must listen, yield to, and most importantly, desire what he offers. Where there is no desire, there is no temptation. And the devil will vary the types of bait that he will use with different people. I went on a fishing trip a while back to Alaska, and we went out fishing for king salmon, which was a lot of fun. But it is so gross what you have to use to catch those things. You use salmon eggs, and they're bright orange, and after you've baited your hook, your fingers and thumbs, they're all orange, and they stink for really a long time. But for some reason, this attracts these great fish. And then we went at another place, and we used a different kind of a lure when we were fishing in different spots. And the devil will use different kinds of bait, different kinds of lures to pull us in. But let me give you sort of a broad overview of how the enemy will work, and then we'll get to the points we mentioned. Satan works with two close allies in our temptation. They are the world and the flesh. So here's the three allies or the three enemies we face: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, what do we mean when we say the world? When we say this phrase, or use this phrase rather, it speaks of a world system that is hostile to God. It is not speaking of the earth per se, but rather a system, a way of thinking, a mentality. The Bible uses this phrase many times. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are the children of God, and the whole world around us is under the power and control of the evil one." Then Ephesians 2:2 says, "He, Satan, is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." The devil is referred to in 2 Corinthians 4:4 as the god of this world. That is why the Bible tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world. Or as the J.B. Phillips translation puts it, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. But 1 John really gives us the best definition of what the Bible means when it says the world. It says in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." But what does the Bible mean when it says that? It defines it, 1 John 2:16, "All that is in the world," listen, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." There you have it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You could take any temptation that you've ever faced in your life, and it would come under one of those three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. What does that mean? First, there's the lust of the flesh. This would primarily speak of the gratification of our physical desires. It's not wrong to desire food or to desire sleep or even to have a sexual drive. Those can all be satisfied in God's natural order. Of course, the sexual drive can only be satisfied within the bond of marriage. And the drive for food and rest are our natural drives, but we can let them control our life. And instead of just wanting to eat, you become a glutton. Or instead of just wanting to rest, you become lazy and slothful and so forth. But the lust of the flesh would speak primarily of those physical temptations that would appeal to us. Now, the lust of the eyes is a little different. This would speak primarily of mental temptation, fantasy life, thought life, which usually turns into action. And then third and lastly, there's the pride of life. Now, this is more subtle than the other two. See, the clever strategy of the pride of life is you can be pursuing knowledge and seek to be bettering oneself, even be a relatively religious person, and yet be loving the world. That's the irony of it. You could say, well, I don't get into the lust of the flesh. I don't go out and do those horrible things. Or I'm not involved in the lust of the eyes. My mind is clean. It must be. I change it all the time, you know. No, I'm better than that. I am living a good life. I'm living a moral life. I'm seeking to educate myself. I'm trying to live by certain religious rules and regulations. In fact, I thank God that I'm better than other people. See, this is what the Pharisees primarily were guilty of, the pride of life. And it can be as much of a sin as any other. In fact, more dangerous because you don't even think you're committing a sin. When Eve was tempted by the devil at the tree of the garden of good and evil, or the tree, yes, right, all of these was applied, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rather. All of these temptations came to her. Remember, Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate and gave to her husband, and he ate too. There it is. The lust of the eyes, she saw the tree was good for food. The lust of the flesh, it was good for food. And the pride of life, desirable to make one wise, you see. So this is a strategy the enemy uses in every one of our lives. It's good to know this stuff. Because the Bible says we should not be ignorant of his schemes, strategies, and deceit. It helps if I know what my enemy is up to. One general said, you must penetrate the mind of your adversary. And I don't think we want to spend undue time talking about the devil. But at the same time, it's helpful if we understand the most commonly used strategies that he pulls out of his arsenal. You see, God accomplishes his will through truth. Satan accomplishes his will through lies. In fact, the Bible says he's the father of lies. The devil is a dangerous wolf, often disguising himself as a sheep. Sometimes he'll roar like a lion, but more often he'll slither in like a serpent. Sometimes he'll come in all of his depravity and horror, and other times as an angel of light. So you might be resisting him on one hand and setting up house with him on the other. You see, it's obvious when you turn on TV and you see wicked violence and sex and all these immoral things. You go, oh, that's wicked. That's sin. Yes, it is. But then you can turn on something, and it might be a religious program. And it might be very nice, and everyone's dressed quite properly, and they speak in hushed tones, and they might be giving out complete heresy, you see. So here he's coming as an angel of light. Oh, this is so wicked. Resist this. I'll watch PBS instead. And you might hear something maybe more dangerous than what you'd see on the rest of the television if it has a wicked or liberal agenda to it. You see, you've got to be careful. And I know a little bit about snakes because when I was a kid, I used to collect them. Don't ask me why. But I thought snakes were very cool. In fact, it was my goal in life to be a herpetologist one day. That's someone who studies reptiles. And I just read books about snakes and had all these snakes. And we'd take them out with us wherever we'd go. We'd wrap them around our necks and they'd be going through our hair. I had hair then. I'd love to walk into a store and, you know, the lady would wait on you and the snake would move around. She'd scream. I just love stuff like that. But I remember one time we went to a pet shop to pick up a new snake. My mom was so tolerant of all this nonsense, and I just had stacks of these aquariums where snakes were in my room. So we went to pick up a new snake and put it in the trunk of the car, in a little box, and by the time we got home, went to the box, and the snake was gone. Snake had gotten out in the car. And my mom said, I'm never driving that car again. So kids, if you want to get a car, trip to the pet shop, pick up a snake, leave a hole, the car is yours. So she says, I'm never driving the car again. There's snakes in the car. And she didn't drive it for a couple of weeks. But situation came up, she had to drive. And so she was out driving around and she came to an intersection and she was waiting at the stoplight. A cold coil dropped in her ankle. She thought, the snake is on my leg now. She opened up the car door. She got her other leg out, and she jumped out of the car, screaming at the top of her lungs. A police officer was there. He went, man, what's wrong? There's a snake in the car! He goes over and looks in the car, and it was a loose hose that just dropped down. But guess what? She gave me the car, so I thought, great, you know? Nice. But, see, the snake, it was just a little opening on that box. And that snake got out. That's how they are. You give the devil just a small little opening and you watch what he'll do. You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You say, well, I'll just compromise a little bit here. I'll just lower my guard a little bit there. I can handle it. This is no problem. And next thing you know, he's sunk his fangs into you and you're going down fast. Watch out. But of course, as I mentioned in our last message, the good news is God has put a protective hedge around every one of his children. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us there is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. God who is faithful will not allow us to be tempted above which we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. All right. Number two, when does temptation come? Well, in a broad sense, it could come at any time. But of course, it often comes after great times of blessing. Often after the Lord has done a wonderful work in our life. It might come right after church. When the Lord has ministered to you and you've been lifted in His presence and you walk in and bam, that temptation's going to hit you. Remember that Jesus was tested or tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. And what did it happen? Right after his baptismal in the Jordan River, when the Spirit of God came upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. After the dove came the devil. After the blessing came the attack. And often after great times of blessing, the enemy will be there wanting to rob us of what God has done. Maybe you've recently experienced a great time of blessing in your life. And all of a sudden you were plunged into some kind of a valley, so to speak. Maybe things have been going really well for you with your family, your career, your ministry, your position, your personal walk with God. You're on a roll, man. You're saying, this is great. Good. Enjoy it. Because the enemy's going to be there. He's going to try to rattle your cage. He's going to attack you. He's going to tempt you. It's not a matter of if. It's only a matter of when. So keep your guard up. You know, history tells us that when Hitler was invading the European nations during the early years of World War II, in almost every situation, he attacked on a weekend. And that's because Hitler knew that the various parliaments would not be in session, making it more difficult to react swiftly to an invasion. In the same way, the devil waits for the opportune time to attack. He waits for that moment when we're the most vulnerable. And we're often the most vulnerable when we think we're the strongest. You say, oh, you know, the weak believers better be careful. I got a thought for you. Strong believers better be careful too. See, because when you're weak, when you're young in the faith, you say, oh man, I'm so weak. I'm so young in the faith. I better stay close to the Lord. I need to get out to church tonight. I need to read the Bible. You know you're weak. Oh, but when you're strong, I'm strong. I've been a Christian for 25 years. Yes, sir. And you feel, I'm above it, man. I would never fall to these sins. I thank God that I've got the victory over them. The Bible says, of him that thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. We all know about Peter's denial, and I'm going to touch on it in a moment, but we all know he denied the Lord three times, right? We all know that he followed at a distance and was sleeping when he should have been praying and so forth. But you want to know where it all started? It started in the upper room. When Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter said, oh, it never happened. This is horrible. And Jesus said, well, since you brought it up, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, oh, never, Lord. Though all these deny you, James and John, not me. Not me, Peter, who you named Rock. Me, Rocky. I will not. I will not deny you. Jesus said, before the cock is crowed twice, you'll deny me three times. Never. Well, that was his first step down. He was proud. He contradicted what Jesus said. You're wrong, Jesus. I won't do it. No. Pride goes before a fall. So you often think you're the strongest. And many times when we're relaxing, temptation can come, you know. When did David fall into sin? When he was up on the rooftop, kicking back. The time when kings go forth to battle, David was taking a little R&R, you know, a little rest and relaxation. And he spied the beautiful Bathsheba bathing herself. And you know the rest of that story. But you see, he lowered his guard. And so you think, you know, it's all right, I can lower my guard. But listen, there is no rest from the spiritual battle. It rages on day and night, 24 hours a day. Keep your armor on. Always keep your guard up, because the moment you say, it won't hit me here, that's when it'll hit you. The enemy's just waiting. He's looking for an opportunity. I hate to use myself as an illustration of the devil's tactics, but I will to make a point. You know, if I'm playing someone in a competitive sport, be it tennis or racquetball or whatever, I look for their weak spots. And I'll keep hitting it to different parts of the court. I want to find out where they're vulnerable. And when I find it, that's where I'm going to drop that ball. Why? I want to win. The devil's going to be sizing you up. He'll look for your weak spot, and we all have them, don't we? And that's where he's going to hit you. So keep your guard up, trying to pull you back into the old life and so forth. All right, number three, who does temptation come to? Well, in a broad sense, it comes to everyone. But at the same time, the enemy focuses his attacks. That's sort of a tongue twister. Focuses his attacks. There you go. On those who are young in the faith and those who are making a difference in the kingdom. We all remember after our conversion, the devil was there tempting us. And one of the first things we faced was the tendency to doubt our own salvation, right? Satan whispered in your ear, you think you're saved? You think Christ really came into your life? No, man, you psyched yourself into this. This is a bunch of nonsense. What are you getting yourself into? Are you crazy? You know, this goes back to the Garden of Eden. Don't you remember what he said to Eve? Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden. Same thing. Hath God said. Is God's word really true? Do you think God's really forgiven you? It's just this tactic he keeps recycling over and over again. But the Bible tells us that when you're young in the faith, you're vulnerable. In fact, Mark 4:15, Jesus told the parable of the sower, and he spoke of those who are sown by the wayside, the seed sown by the wayside. He says, these are they that hear the word, and Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. He's there to attack right after you believe. I remember after I became a Christian, started coming here to Calvary Chapel. The Christian told me, Greg, you're going to be tempted. I said, what? You're going to be tempted. Tempted to do what? Do things that are sinful and are wrong. You have to resist these temptations. I said, okay, you know. And now there's a devil too? What is this? And I, oh yeah, there's a devil. And they told me a little about him. Okay, temptation. I mean, I didn't know what to expect because prior to my conversion, I never really thought much about it. I mean, I just did what I wanted to do. I didn't think, oh, this is wrong or evil. I just did it, you know. And I just lived the way that I wanted to live. So, okay, I'm going to be tempted. Well, how will I know this is a temptation? And I was sort of waiting for it. And I had this one class. I was 17 at this time. And just 8 years ago. No, 5 years ago. No. Many years ago. I had this one class. And there was this girl in this class. And she was beautiful. Beautiful girl. And, you know, she didn't give me the time of day. I'd look at her, she'd look away. So it was like, she didn't care about me. And here, the day after I became a Christian, I went back to class. This girl's like looking at me in the class. She keeps staring at me. I think, why is she staring at me? She walks up to me, hi, what's your name? I said, Greg. She said, you know, you're awfully cute. Oh, really? Yeah. She said, you know, my parents have a cabin up in the mountains, and I was going to go up there this week, and they won't be there. You want to come up with me? I thought, this is a temptation. Yeah, this is. And I knew it was the devil. You know why? Stuff like that didn't happen to me, you see. Now, some people, this stuff happens to them. Never happened to me, ever. I thought, no. And I told her no. And then I thought, are you losing your mind? Oh, wasn't losing my mind. I found it. That was my first actual temptation I can remember. There were many more to follow, and there always will be. But it comes to those who are young in the faith. But listen, it comes to those who are making a difference in the kingdom of God. It was Spurgeon who said, you don't kick a dead horse. In all honesty, the devil doesn't really need to spend a lot of time with some people because they are essentially where he wants them, immobilized. Now, first of all, he doesn't want you to come to Christ, okay? He'll fight you for every square inch. But once you've made that commitment and he realizes he's lost you, his next strategy is to immobilize you, get you to compromise yourself, to be ineffective. He doesn't want you to be a threat to his kingdom. But if you say no, I'm going to make a difference. I want to get out there and reach people that don't know the Lord. I want to pray. I want to get the gospel out. Oh, listen, don't expect a standing ovation in hell. Okay? If you say, Lord, use me, let my life make a difference, know this, the enemy won't take it sitting down. He'll attack you. You better expect it. Brace yourself for it. Number four, how does temptation come? This is very important. How does temptation come? In many, if not most cases, it enters through the doorway of the mind. When Satan wanted to lead the first man and woman into sin, he started by attacking the woman's mind. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, Paul speaking, I am afraid lest as a serpent deceived Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion in Christ. Why does he hit us in our mind? Because it is here that we think. It is here that we reason. It is here that we contemplate, fantasize. This is command central. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but mighty in God through the pulling down of strongholds. So casting down imaginations and every high thing against the knowledge of God, or high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. You want to protect your mind. Protect your head. I was out riding my motorcycle yesterday with a good friend of mine, John Collins, who directs our Harvest Crusade. We were going up the hill. He was behind me with Dennis Agajanian, and I was up ahead with Dennis's son Luke, and we got up ahead, and John and Dennis didn't come.
This is the end of side one. Please turn your cassette over for the beginning of side two.
We're waiting until we come back down the hill, and John's bike had hit the center divider. The bike went one way, he went the other way, and he slid, according to Dennis, 100 feet on the ground. This serious, serious fall. And he had a brand new helmet on, and there were a couple of big gashes in it. And thank God he got up and walked away from it. And the Lord just absolutely protected him. It was a wonderful thing to see. But after it was over with, the paramedic showed me his helmet. The paramedic was a Christian, too, who went to Ray Bentley's church down there in San Diego. And he said, this helmet saved his life. And I looked at it, and you could see it. I told Pastor Chuck the story today, and I said, and the helmet saved his life, Chuck. Chuck said, no, the Lord saved his life. That's true. So I stand corrected. But the helmet helped a little. The Lord used the helmet. There you go. But it did. That helmet protected him from what would have been, no doubt, a fatal accident. Well, we need to protect our minds. This is where the enemy will hit us. You can reach into the past through your memory and into the future through your imagination. The devil says, oh, come on, just think about it. It won't hurt to just contemplate it, to fantasize. The plane! No! Go to Fantasy Island! When you look at the children of Israel, the first step for them the first step to going back for them was looking back, remember? They were out in the wilderness. God had miraculously delivered them from Egypt, fed them supernaturally with this amazing substance from heaven known as manna. Now, granted, it was manna every single day. Get up in the morning, so what's for breakfast? Manna.
Lunch, manna. Dinner, manna. Next day, manna, manna, manna. All they ate all day was manna. The hit song on the radio was One Ton of Manna. It was just kidding. They had tried all of the recipes of Moses' cookbook, 101 Ways to Cook Manna, you know. The manna pancakes, the manna split, manna cotti, they tried it. So they said, you know, we're sick of manna. Then they said, we remember the good old days back in Egypt, the garlic, the leeks, and the onions, and the meats. Oh, we miss that. Man, their breath must have stunk, don't you think? Garlic, leeks, and onions. Hello. But isn't it interesting that as they thought about the old days, they made it a lot better than it used to be. They let their imaginations run wild as they took their scraps of food that were given to them by the Egyptians and magnified them to be virtual feasts. And that's how the devil will work with us. He'll say to you, hey, remember the old days? You know, remember that one party, you know? Yeah, that was good. That's fun. You know, remember that one girl? Oh, yeah. Remember that guy? Oh, yeah. Remember that guy? Yeah, you know, and hey, let's be honest. We had some fun in the old life, right? But man, we had a lot of misery in between, didn't we? Lots of it. He doesn't say, hey, remember that time that you got really drunk? Yeah. A really great party? Yeah. And then you passed out? Yeah. And you threw up all night? Yeah. And you almost committed suicide? Yeah. He doesn't remind you of stuff like that. He'll make a few good times that you had seem like the greatest times that you ever had. He's a liar. Don't look back. The Bible says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't look back. You ever try looking back and going forward? It's hard, isn't it? Now you're driving down the freeway and a black and white pulls up behind you. If you're like me, you're watching the rear view. Today we are driving down the 73. Black and white pulls up behind me. I wasn't speeding. I slow down. Kathy says, if the speed limit's 65, I'm going 12 miles per hour. Looking in the rear view. Because, man, those lights go on, my rates go up, you know? And I think sometimes the cops just do it to, you know, I just want to see what this guy does, you know? And I just slow. She goes, Greg, it's okay. Go the speed limit. But, you know, you're looking, and then you're going to, like, get out of your lane or something. You got to pay attention. You can't go forward when you're looking back. The devil tries to get you to look back, to think about things that are wrong. Don't even think about it. Don't even entertain it. Oh, just think. No, don't. No, stop. Throw on the brake. Shut the door. Lock it. Don't even start. You've heard that saying. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Starts with a thought. That's why we need to guard our mind. You see, the tempter needs cooperation with the tempted. And temptation is, well, very tempting. And he's going to come and try to pull us in and get us to think about these things. And it's somewhat intoxicating to play with these things. It's amazing how you can rationalize something, isn't it? You say, well, I'll know when to stop. Or everybody's doing it, or one of my favorites, but there's a 30-day money-back guarantee. You can justify the craziest things. You know, you're driving on the freeway and someone cuts you off. So you pull ahead of them and you get around and you cut them off. Boom! And afterwards you go, oh, that felt good. That was great. They deserved it. Now I guess you're operating by that old adage, don't get mad, get even. And then you remember that the last thing that person saw when your brake lights went on in their face was your Harvest Crusade bumper sticker. And next to that, your Jesus Loves You sticker. Then the adrenaline wears off. Then you feel like a fool. Then you realize you were wrong, but you rationalized it. You thought it was okay. You see, guard your mind. Okay, number five. Where is the best place to be when temptation comes? In church? It's a good place to be, but I wouldn't say necessarily the best place to be. At home? Well, you can get tempted at home as easy as any other place. Where? In the will of God. in the will of God. Scripture tells us Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. He was in the will of God. Listen, far too often we're out of the will of God, essentially bringing temptation upon ourselves. Let's go back to Peter for a moment. He was warming himself by the enemy's fire out of the will of God. Like Eve at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Peter was at the wrong place, listening to the wrong voice that led him to do the wrong thing. So don't put yourself in a place you do not belong. Don't go to places you should not go to. Use a little common sense. Number six, what is one of the best tools to use when temptation comes? The Word of God. The Word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he modeled it for us. Remember? Over and over again, what did he say? It is written. Satan said, hey, you're hungry, fasting for 40 days, I see. Why don't you turn that rock into a piece of bread? Jesus said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Oh, okay. He took him to a high pinnacle and said, hey, why don't you just cast yourself off here? Because it is written, his angels will catch you in all of your ways. And then Jesus said, no, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan said, why don't you fall down right now and worship me? Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. The sword of the Spirit, it is written. It is written, and you use it each time. But isn't it interesting that the devil quoted Scripture? I already mentioned it. The devil comes back and says, okay, you want to quote the Bible? I can quote the Bible. It is written, the angels will catch you if you jump. Yeah, that's out of context. Listen, don't tempt the Lord. But you see, the devil knows how to twist Scriptures, and that's why we need to know the Word of God and commit it to memory so we can be prepared when we are attacked and when we are tempted. I ask you right now, what shape is your sword in? Is it polished from daily use as you study the Scripture on a regular basis and it's been sharpened on the anvil of experience as you've applied and obeyed its truth in your life? Or is your sword rusty from lack of preparation or dulled by disobedience? A lot of us have Bibles in every color and in every translation. But do we read them? You know, the idea is you need to read this and you need to commit it to memory. And listen, Satan is going to do everything he can to keep you from this book. Have you ever noticed that you can sit down and read a newspaper? No problem. Read a magazine? Read 10 magazines? No problem. The moment you open the Bible, all the distractions start. Phone starts ringing, you know. Dog starts barking. Kids start screaming. All kinds of crazy things are happening. You ever get the idea the devil just doesn't want you to read the Bible? Sometimes people come up and ask me to sign their Bibles. I don't know why. I didn't write it, of course, but I'll usually put this inscription in. Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. And I think that's true. Sin will keep us from the Word of God. But if we apply the teaching of the Word, it will keep us from sin, because the psalmist said, your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. God will give you the resolve that you need. Psalm 37:31 says, the law of God is in his heart and his steps do not slip. So it's great to carry the Word of God in a briefcase or in a purse, but the best place to carry the Word of God is in your heart, committed to memory. Memorize Scripture. Now come on, we've memorized a bunch of other things, right? Oh, we know the words to hundreds, maybe thousands of songs. I'd be embarrassed to admit how many dumb songs I probably know. And really, I haven't even attempted to memorize a lot of them. It's just I've heard them so many times, they kind of get in the brain, you know. Others I've taken the time to memorize. Use those memory banks for the memorization of Scripture. And then when the enemy attacks, you'll have the Word there to call upon, to utilize, that will give you the strength that you need. All right. Now, let's come back to the close of this. And let's look back at James again and see what he says here in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Or stop being deceived, he says. In other words, he's saying, don't be led astray and wander. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tempted. But he warns us in verse 15
that when we sin, it's going to ultimately bring forth death. Listen, God will allow temptation. You might ask, why? Why doesn't the Lord just take all temptation away? I'd love that, but he allows it. Why? Well, it's just something that God allows that can even strengthen our lives. Temptation is not as bad as we may think. Yes, we see its devastating effect on many in Scripture and people that we've known and even in our own lives, but at the same time, it can strengthen us because it causes us to utilize the resources God has given us and to cling to Him that much tighter. A.B. Simpson, no relation to Homer, said this, quote, "Temptation exercises our faith and teaches us to pray. It's like a military drill and a taste of battle to the young soldier. It puts us under fire and compels us to exercise our weapons and prove their potency. It shows us the recourse of Christ and the preciousness of the promises of God. Every victory gives us new confidence in our victorious leader and new courage for the next onslaught of the foe." End quote. You see, temptation helps us to grow up. It helps us to apply these principles so they're not mere theories, but we're seeing how they work in real life. And look at verse 12. "Blessed is the man who resists temptation." It's not easy when you're in the midst of it. But when you come through, it can have a positive effect in your life. It can strengthen you. And God promises that you will be blessed and a crown of life will be given to those that love you. There are rewards waiting. Now, there are a lot of people that have given in to temptation. And you haven't. And you've just faithfully and consistently sought to walk with the Lord. There's a reward waiting for you because of that faithfulness to Him. Yes, God has allowed it, but it can strengthen you. So let's review now and close. Where does temptation come from? As the Scripture says, from our own passion. Or as the scorpion in the fable said, it's just my nature. When does it come? Often after times of great blessing in our lives, and when we feel we're not vulnerable, so keep your guard up. Thirdly, who does it come to? In a general sense, everyone. But the devil clearly sets his sight on those who are young in the faith, those who are being used by God. How does it come? Most often in the realm of our thoughts. The best place to be when it comes? In the will of God and as close to Him as possible. The best tool to use to resist it when it comes? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God will give you the resources you need. He won't give you more than you can handle. And He's going to help you to effectively resist temptation. In our next study in James, we're going to find out what a real spiritual person is like. Are you a truly spiritual person? Am I? What are the earmarks of true spirituality? That's a term we see thrown around a lot these days. Am I really a spiritual person? And what about faith and works? How do they fit together? We'll look at that in our next study in James on the marks of true spirituality. But let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the practicality of Scripture. And we all know what it's like to be tempted. We all know what it's like to have the enemy come knocking at our door, trying to drag us down, trying to invade our thoughts, trying to compromise our lives. But Lord, help us to put on the whole armor of God. Help us to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Help us to utilize the shield of faith, and most importantly, Lord, help us to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Help us to pull it from its sheath and aggressively use it, not only to deflect temptation, but to strike out with the truth of the gospel. Tomorrow night, Lord, at the Meadows there for this Good Friday outreach, there'll be an opportunity to proclaim Your Word to people who do not yet know You. I pray, Lord, that tomorrow You would touch our hearts and speak to us and show us people that we could bring that need to hear about You. People that are lost, people that are separated from You, people that are without hope. Give us compassion for them, Lord, and help us to utilize this opportunity. And we pray for a great harvest tomorrow night and throughout all of this Easter weekend. Lord, we pray that you'd keep the weather clear too. And give us clear skies tomorrow night as well. We thank you, Lord, that you're in control no matter what happens, and we put it in your hands and ask for your perfect will. But help us, Lord, now to walk closely with you. Thank you for this time of worship and an opportunity to get into your word again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand up.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like further information on tape, contact Chapel Tape at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Thank you and God bless.